Awesome. Thank you for putting that together, guys. I really appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That'll be our text for the next few weeks. And if you're new here, my name is Dan. I'm the pastor here, and I'm really glad that you let me get away. I've just been gone for the past week and is celebrating 10 years of being married to Elizabeth. Isn't that awesome? You know, I think it's a statement for Liz, because I'm hard to live with. So there's grace, and we just had a great time, and we are glad that you're back. We went to Canmore. We took James for a hike. It was awesome. I really, really appreciated that. Just a couple things to let you know about really quick. Next week, Bruce is coming all the way down from Pine Ridge just to share a little bit about what's going on in the ministry up there. So he'll be speaking for about 15 minutes or so, just sharing God's heart. And because he's here, we thought it might be a good idea to institute an old church tradition, that famous church potluck. All right. So, you know, I'm so glad everything's firing back. You know, this is the first Sunday that since the pandemic where everything has been firing and all on cylinders. Sunday school, we have a special music bag. It's nice to kind of have that. So we're going to have a potluck. If you want more information about that, April will get in contact you this week about it to let you know for that. So with that, I'd love for you to turn to our scripture this morning. I'm going to read, and we're going to get into God's word as we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to start at verse 1 and go all the way to verse 8, but we're going to focus on verse 4 for this morning. It says this: if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge of the universe, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, to sacrifice, but I do not love, say it with me, I gain nothing. And I want you to read verse 4 to verse 7 with me together. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And in verse 8, it says this: love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we gather together and we learn a little bit about what it means to love, I pray that you would open up our hearts and just convict us of where we could learn to love each other better. We all know that we all want to be loving people, and that takes work. So thank you for your word that explains for us how we are to love. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We've been going through a series called Life is Better Together, and we've been looking about what the Bible says when it talks about the idea of loving each other, and specifically, I'm referring to loving the church body. Not just loving the lost, but loving each other. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is really a book on love. A book on how God loves us, how we are to love God, and how we are to love each other. Jesus says as much as Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. It says this: when asked about the greatest commandment, he said this: you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment. And then Jesus throws in an extra caveat. He says this: and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, is this on? Okay, yeah, it's on. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So there you have Jesus say right there that all the law and the prophets, everything about Scripture, revolves around the idea of love. How God loves us, how he showed us his love, how we are to respond to that love, and how we are to love each other. the whole thing from me. And you know what is so interesting about that is we've been talking about this idea that in our culture right now, it is becoming increasingly more and more difficult for people to know how to function in good relationships with each other. How are we to love each other? In fact, I want to point out something very interesting to you. I don't know if I have it on screen, but if you do, I think it's Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus, the disciples are asking Jesus about when he's coming back. And Jesus kind of gives them a list of signs and sort of roadmaps and markers, if you will, of when you can expect that Jesus is coming back for the second time. And you know what one of the markers is? One of the markers of Jesus' second return is that the days leading up to Jesus' return, the people do not know how to love. It says this, there will be increased wickedness of the land, and because of the increased wickedness of the land, the love of most will what? Grow cold. The lack of love is one of the signs that Jesus says that he's coming back. And I don't know if Jesus is going to come back 5 minutes from now or 500 years from now, but I can tell you this. There is a thing, there's something going on right now where it's really hard for us to love each other. It feels like what's happening in our culture is that someone or something or some force is demonically or intentionally pitting each other against each other, so we fight. And think about all the kind of issues that have surrounded the last year and a half. Everything from your political voting preferences to racism to COVID. It seems that people are just bred to fight and they can't get along, and it's very militaristic. And in that culture, I think it's really important that you and I know how to love each other well. And in that we have 1 Corinthians 13, which actually shows us how to love. And one of the things that love does is love does not envy. There is nothing that I know that can make love grow cold more than an envious heart. Every single person in this room struggles with envy on some level. Can someone say amen? Oh, there's a little bit of denial in this church. Okay. Every single one of us on some level or some form struggles from time to time with envy and jealousness and covetousness. And here's the thing is Paul says in verse 4 is that love does not envy. Envy is one of the things that makes love grow cold between people and can destroy relationship. And your pastor is a great example of that for two reasons. I'll give you two really quick off the top of my head. Number one, during college, there was someone that I was interested in, and I pursued her, and I wanted to date her. Eventually, I found out that wasn't going to happen. She liked someone else, and your pastor, bless his heart, became jealous, right? And I don't know why I married someone that got, I married Liz, which is so much more awesome, but at the time, I didn't know that, and I was jealous. And I wanted her heart, I wanted to have her affections, I wanted her to like me, right? And so here's what I did, okay? Don't take dating advice from Pastor Dan, okay? This is awful, okay? So we're sitting at college down in Prairie, and everyone is hanging around the table, and we kind of share the same group of friends. And she starts hanging out, and she's talking. I get jealous because she's talking to the guy she likes. You know what I start doing? I start publicly calling out her faults around the dinner table. Like I said, please don't take dating advice from Pastor Dan. Okay? So I can tell you right away that any sort of romantic relationship grew cold, but also friendship grew cold too. Right? But envy kind of manifested itself in different ways in my life too. I remember when it became closer to the end of my time at Prairie, I started looking for a job as a youth pastor. And I remember very specifically I applied to this one church, and things were going well. And I hadn't heard from the church for a while, so I called and I asked, hey, how are you feeling? Are you still interested? How are you feeling about me? And they said, actually, Dan, we're going out with someone who's got more experience. So I said, fine, okay, thank you very much. Later that day, I went to go visit my best friend. And he asked me, hey, how'd that interview go? And I said, well, they said no. They told me that they didn't want to hire me because I didn't have enough experience. And he said, that's weird. You got way more experience than I do. You know where this is going, right? Well, he got hired 3 days later from that church. And the only thing that I could think of is that he was married and I wasn't. So what wound up happening is I became envious of every married person that became a pastor. And you know what happened? It ruined my relationships. I had a chip on my shoulder because what wound up happening is every time that I applied to a church and candidated a church and I didn't get it, I always attributed it to my singleness. And the fact that the other guy that they hired was married, and so I became bitter. And some of those guys were my friends, and it was like I was a cactus, right? You know, cactuses are prickly. I just hurt them, and it wasn't their fault. It's not like I said don't get married; that would be dumb. So here's what I'm trying to say: is envy is something if we're not careful, can actually make the love of our relationships grow cold. So what I want to do today is I just want to do something. Oh, that's way far in advance of that. You don't have to worry about that yet, Johnny. What I want to do today is I want to do three things. I want to explain what envy is and what it's not. I want to share exactly how it breaks relationships. And I'm going to share a Bible story to show that. And I'm going to give you two ideas to combat envy in your life. So is everyone okay with that? Smile, nod if you're all right with that. Okay, let's go. So let's talk about what envy is, okay? And the first thing that I want to say is envy is not the same thing as desire, okay? If you know anything about Buddhism, you'll know that it teaches that desire is the source of all suffering. And so in the Buddhist worldview or the religion, the way that you avoid suffering is you desire not desiring anything, which is kind of a weird thing in itself. Desire itself is the source of all evil and sin in the world, according to Buddhism. And when you look at the dictionary definition of envy, it's almost the same sort of thing. It kind of looks at the idea, it says this, is that envy is wanting what other people have. But I'm not so sure that that is a biblical definition of envy. I don't think that wanting something or desiring something is equal to envy in your life, simply because there's countless scriptures that talk about desiring things. And I want to say to you probably out on the outset that desire is not good or bad. It depends what your object of the desire is and how you go about getting it. But in itself, desire, wanting what you don't have, is actually God-given. I want you to think about this for a minute. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 2 to 6. I'm just going to fire off a number of verses for you here. This is God's blessing over the people of Israel, talking about how he's going to bless them in the promised land. And he says this: all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed shall be the city, and blessed shall be your fields. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and flock. Blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed be you when you come, and blessed is when you go out. And he's talking about what life is going to be like in the promised land, the land that fills with milk and honey. What is God doing? It's an appeal to desire. Or if you look at Song of Solomon, verses 1, verse 2, this is a bride talking about physically wanting her husband. It says this: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. There's a desire for marital intimacy there. That's good. It's in the Bible. Okay? Or look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which says this: here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. What's it saying? It's saying if you want to lead and be an elder in a church, that's a good thing. Or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Or check out Psalms 37, verse 4, which actually trips up a lot of believers. It says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. My point is this, is the Bible tells us that in no way envy is not a command against desire. Okay? And I would argue that it's not even a command against wanting what someone else has. Listen very carefully to this. One of the factors that led to my conversion in faith is because someone had something that I didn't have. Someone came to me and said, listen, I've experienced forgiveness for my sin. Jesus forgave me of my sin, and I wanted to be forgiven of my sin. I wanted to have what they had. Not necessarily wrong. Or think about it the other way. If that's kind of a weird stretch for you. Think about it this way. If someone had the cure for cancer and you had cancer, is it wrong to want it? No. My point is that desire is not the same thing as envy. And here's what's happening in the Corinthian church. Okay. Here's what you need to understand about the context of the chapter of love. Paul has just spent a number of chapters explaining the heart and intention of what spiritual gifts are. Okay? And what spiritual gifts are, just so we're all on the same page, is they're supernatural abilities God gives us in order to build up and mature our faith and the faith of others in the church. Okay? That's what they are. But what wound up happening in the church is that certain people had gifts that other people were envious of, and it was causing disunity and destroying stuff. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's that big long explanation about the church being the body. You know what I'm talking about. If the body is a hand and a foot, and the eye should say, because I'm not a foot, I should not be a part of it. Why is he doing that? Because there's an appeal to guard against envy in your heart. And so he talks about that and talks about how we should not envy what God gives other people. But then he goes on and he explains what love is. And one of these things he says is, envy has no place in love. Envy has no place in love. Well, if envy is not desire, what is it? Well, I would invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and I'm going to explain it for you. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 is part of the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at the last commandment, and I just want you to listen to this very carefully. I'm going to read it twice so you understand. It says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's, circle that, house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, circle that, or his, circle his, servant, his female servant, or his ox. Every time it says his, circle it. Or his donkey, or, and underline this, because this is really crucial, anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Envy isn't a desire to have what you don't. Envy is not necessarily having a desire to have what other people have. Here's what I would say envy is according to the Bible. Envy, according to the Bible, is to long and yearn for that which is rightfully and exclusively someone else's. Let me say it again. Envy, according to the Bible, is to yearn for that which is rightfully and exclusively someone else's. It belongs to someone, it's theirs, it's not yours, you're not getting it, and yet you yearn for it and you want it. There is a world of difference. Let me say this very carefully. There's a world of difference between someone who looks at another marriage and says, man, I want to have that kind of healthy relationship in my marriage, versus somebody who looks and said, if I had their spouse, then I would have a healthy marriage. Do you see the difference? Okay. It's longing for what is rightfully and exclusively someone else's. And you know what it does? It does some really weird things to us. Envy just kind of warps and destroys our heart in really weird ways. It not only makes us want what we shouldn't have or what belongs to someone else, it also says, you shouldn't have it. In other words, the guy across the street from me has this really, really green grass. Like, it's awesome. You could putt on that thing. Mine is full of dandelions, okay? And envy is not just saying, listen, I want his yard. It's also saying, I want him to have the brown yard, okay? It warps us. We become fearful of losing what we have. It robs us of desire. It robs us of joy. And I want to show, so that is what envy is. And here's what happens is if we allow it to grow in our hearts, what winds up happening is that it leads us into a cycle of broken relationships. There are numerous Bible stories that show this example, but I just want to focus on one, and it's in Genesis chapter 29 all the way to chapter 30. So if you want to follow along, you can on this. And I'm going to need the screen up for this. Okay. So let me set this up and let me explain this in case you haven't heard the story before. I'm sure all of you had, but just so we're all on the same page. So in the Bible, there's a story in Genesis about a man named Jacob. And Jacob, at one point, he's going off, he's sojourning, and then he finds himself at a relative's house, and he falls in love with this woman named Rachel. Beautiful, gorgeous, she's just awesome. You know, he's Mr. Buble, or, you know, I don't know, whoever you think is really romantic, I don't know, Buble. But he just loves this girl, and she's receiving this love, he's smitten with her, and so he goes to her father and says, listen, I'll work 7 years for you for free. So he agrees and says yes. So he does, and what winds up happening is that he's so in love with this girl that 7 years just feel like a week. It's just like, no problem. So he finally works his 7 years. He says, okay, I worked you 7 years. I want to marry Rachel now. And so they have the ceremony and everything, and he gets tricked into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah. Okay. And I want you to catch what is going on here because this is really, really, really important. While Rachel and Jacob are living the 7 years, he's fallen in love, he loves her, and she's receiving this, and Leah's watching. Leah's watching what her sister is getting, and she wants it. Is it wrong to be wanted or be loved? I know. But what winds up happening is that she wants the love that Jacob has for Rachel. And here's what I'm going to say that is going to set up the story, and I want you to catch this, is Leah wants something that she is never going to get. If you think about how the story rolls out, here's what happens. Is the story rolls out, he marries the wrong sister, works another 7 years, and then marries Rachel. So now he's got two wives, and he's this love triangle. If the story played out differently, I was trying to think about this, how would it play out differently? I think there would be three options. Number one, Jacob walks away from both women. He just kind of says, okay, if I can't have Rachel, I'm not going to marry either. All right. Jacob couldn't, so that's scenario number one. Number two, Jacob disagrees and does not marry Leah, but actually just says, okay, I'm going to marry Rachel, and that's it. He could have done that. Or thirdly, he could have not married Rachel and just married Leah. Here's what I'm going to say. In every circumstance, it doesn't matter what Jacob does, Leah is never going to get the affection that was directed towards Rachel, ever. Why? Because Jacob really loved Rachel. So now she's in this marriage, and now she feels like she's not loved. And that's where her story picks up. And I want you to catch everything that I've highlighted on the screen in the text, saying this in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. It says this: "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So God enabled Leah to be pregnant. "And Leah conceived and bore him a son, and she called him Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction.'" And Lynn, listen to this. "For now," what does it say? "My husband will love me." And then it goes on and it says this: "She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son.' And again she called her name Simon." In verse 34 it says this: "And again she conceived and bore a son and said, 'Now this time,'" listen to that very carefully, "'this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore his name was called Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that Jacob had borne no children, what does it say? She envied her sister. So here's an interesting thing. I want you to see this. Leah wants what Rachel has, so she thinks getting pregnant will give that to her, which then in turn Rachel to be envious of her sister Leah, because now Leah has something that Rachel doesn't have. It's really, really weird. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has held fruit from the womb?" And Leah conceived, and then skipping down, because that's a really long story, I want you to see this. And then skipping down to verse 19, it said this: "Leah conceived again, and she bore a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with good endowment. Now,'" what does it say? "My husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name, I don't know how to pronounce that. Zebulun, thank you. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called him Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened up her womb, and she conceived and bore him a son, and God has taken away my reproach. I'm going to stop there. Listen, you and I know the story, and we know that it is actually the foundation of Israel. But do you see what is going on here? I want you to catch it. She's having children because she thinks it's going to get her what she really wants, which is for Jacob to love her. But it doesn't work. She has one kid, and she says, "Now that I have a kid, maybe I'll get what Rachel has." But that doesn't work. So she has a second set, and it says, "Now this time my husband will love me." She has a third kid. "Now my husband will love me." Fourth kid, and fifth kid, and sixth kid. And she has all these kids, and almost every single time she says, "Now my husband will love me. Now I will get what I want. Now I will get what my sister has." But she never winds up doing it, and what winds up happening is it causes relational strife between all three, right? Because now Rachel's jealous that she doesn't have kids, and then she gets mad at Jacob, and Jacob gets mad at her, and the whole thing is just like this broken relationship of a thing. Here's what I'm going to do. She is caught in a cycle of doing something, hoping that what she is doing may attain what she is envious of, but it never really works, and it destroys her heart. And you know what? Some of you are doing the same thing. Right now, there's something that you're envious of, and you keep doing some sort of action or decision that keeps failing. And I want to ask you this one question, and that's this. What is the one thing, like Rachel, that you are saying, "Now this time I will get what I'm envious of"? What is that? What keeps failing? Now I want to ask you this question: is how's the health of your relationships? Because for Leah and Rachel, it destroyed them. There are other examples of this. I could go over Joseph and his brothers, Naboth's vineyard. I could go over Solomon, who is jealous of David's popularity. I could go over David and Bathsheba. Even Jesus and the Pharisees. Why did Jesus eventually wind up on the cross? Matthew 27, verse 18 says this. Pilate knew that it was out of what? Envy that he delivered him. Each one of these stories is about someone longing for something that doesn't belong to them. And in the end, it keeps people from seeing God. People literally die, or it breaks a relationship. And every time that you and I have an envious heart, that's what happens, is it ruins and breaks our relationship. Love has no place for envy. Love does not envy. Where is envy in your heart today? Well, concluding, I want to give you two ways to guard against envy. Number one, love does not envy, but love is thankful and content. I'm going to give you two ways that I think help you guard against envy in your heart and therefore protect your relationships. Number one, I want you to be grateful and delight for what God has already given you. Develop a grateful heart towards the gifts that God has given you. Don't look at someone else's husband or wife and say, I want that. Be thankful for the wife that you have. Don't look at someone else's job and say, man, I wish that my life would be so much better. Thank you for that. You know, don't look at someone else's house and say, God gave them that house and I'm poor because I don't have this house. Listen very carefully. You live better than King Solomon. You have central heating. Some of you have air conditioning, Joe. I know you put it in. I don't know why you would put it in the fall, but go, good for you. If you earn $30,000 a year today, your standard of living is better than King Solomon's. You drive a car. Even that $500 rust bucket that's 400,000 kilometers is way better than what he had. The kings of old, Pharaoh and Solomon, might die from appendicitis, but you won't. You live in a lap of luxury, so be thankful for what God has given you. I think it's fitting that Thanksgiving is coming up shortly. And while Thanksgiving is not necessarily a holiday that is commanded in the Bible, I think it is a very good time for us to practice gratitude. So number one, delight in what you currently have. Be grateful for what you currently have. Number two, and this is probably going to rub some of you the wrong way and make you feel uncomfortable, I want you to compliment the people that you're envious of. I want you to do that. Now, you're going to have to work through the jealousy thing with God first, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify the person you have envy and write them a card of blessing. Compliment them on whatever they have that you're tempted to envy. Bless them. And that's hard, okay? But that's the way of love. Okay? Now, of course, you're going to have to work through your heart so you compliment out of a pure heart, but listen, encourage the people that you're envious of and watch the envy disappear. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you a tip on how to encourage people, and here's why. When I was a youth pastor, I used to do this thing called the graduation gallery, and I would take the graduation class of the youth group, and I would rent the rooftop of the Winnipeg Art Museum, and then what I would do is I would make every youth who graduated a photo book and of their entire time at youth. So all the stuff that we played, all the games that we did. And then what I did is I got the youth leaders to write a letter of encouragement for every year that they were in youth group, and I would have it on display for the youth and their parents. And so they would come, and we would celebrate, and it would be a good time. But one of the things that happened was I asked the parents, hey, listen, I need you to write an encouragement note to your kids, and I would like you to read it out loud at this event, okay? Well, what I found is, and I don't know why this is, but I had a multicultural youth group, but for some reason, the Mennonites were always the squeamish about publicly praising their children. I don't know what it is, but they were always squeamish. It was always something awkward or uncomfortable about publicly praise. And I think that is really, really weird because we publicly criticize all the time. Why don't we publicly bless? We're not really great encouragement. So listen, if you want to fight envy, I would encourage you to encourage the people that you are envious of them, bless them. But I'm going to give you a number of ways to do it that are actually meaningful, and then we'll close off. So if you could go to the last slide, I think it's there. Number one, if you want to encourage someone, I want you to zero in, and I want you to think about that person, and I want you to think of a specific character trait, skill, or gift that God has hardwired into that person. So I'm going to pick on Garth, because Garth and I were hanging out last night. So one of the things that I really appreciate about Garth, sorry if this is going to make you feel awkward, but I love how Garth is able to draw youth and kids to himself, right? So that would be the specific thing that I saw in him, right? And then number two, what I want you to do is I want you to think of a specific example of when you saw that. So for me, I was here at church during the hymn singing. Who enjoyed the hymn singing a couple weeks ago? Yeah, it was really good. Yeah, clap. That's good. So for me, when I was walking out, I was out here. I was just behind this wall here, and I see Garth, and he's got a mess of kids just hanging around, and they're playing, and they're socializing, and they're hanging out. And then the following Sunday, you know what I saw? I saw him giving little toddlers motorcycle rides, and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm not giving my kid to Garth. But you see what I'm saying? There's something that I'm seeing in him, something specific, something that says, hey Garth, God has hardwired you to draw young people to himself. Okay? And then I gave a specific example of how we saw that. It's really important that you give a specific example, because that makes it real. That makes it something that it's not, you're not just flattering. You're saying, this is what I saw, and here's a specific time I saw it. Then you talk about how that action had a positive trait on you. So here's what I would probably say if it was Garth. I am never going to be afraid that James is going to grow up in a church that is unlovable because of people like Garth. That's the positive impact of me. Right? Then I would talk about what effect it has on their life, and then I would end with actually saying and thanking God for what they've seen in the person. You always give credit to God. That is a good compliment. Okay? Find something specific about a character trait you like about someone. Cite a personal example. Show how it benefited you in the moment, and give credit to God. If you do that to the people you're envious of, there will be no envy. Love does not envy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together here. And I ask that as we come together, you would teach us how to love each other more. And God, would you just kind of route out in our hearts right now, bring to mind any area of life where we yearn for something that exclusively belongs to another. And God, help us repent of that and help us love each other well. We live in a time and an era where people do not love each other. And I think that one of the best ways that we can show the good news of Jesus Christ is to be a people of love. So help us love. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.